Colossians 1. Colossians 1. I am sorry that it may be a prolonged series, but there's just so much in here, and I just haven't yet been able to reduce it down and into some really nice, powerful statements, and then you guys can take it home and go on. So I guess we'll continue to muddle through this, and we'll try to get down to verse 8 in 20 minutes. That would be a very gracious thing. If God could help me do that, and we'll get started, but let's have a word of prayer. Again, Father, we thank you for just what has transpired with the letters, with just everything that has gone. It has been good to have been here. Again, it's kind of neat again how the songs kind of did intermesh with Colossians and even with some of what has happened here today, Father. We do thank you for Calvary. Oh, man. And again, to think that we can stand forgiven at the cross. And oh man, just all the pain and the heartache and the suffering that went through that. But nevertheless, we still stand forgiven at the cross. And we just thank you for that. Now, Father, as we come to Colossians 1, as we again are looking for ways in which we can apply this to our lives, and that this is just not a dead, well, it is a dead language, being Koine Greek, just not a dead language to an old, outdated book that has no relevance to us, especially since it was written to Colossian Christians. We know that's not true. We know that the Word of God, as we'll again be seeing here in a few minutes, is alive, and it is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So we pray that the powerfulness and the living and the transforming ability of the Word of God will be very receptive. No, wait, that's not it. That we would be very receptive to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God working in our hearts and lives. Again, may we look for some area that we can hang on to. Again, hope, chapter 1, hope is mentioned several times. And maybe there's some here that need to wrap their arms around this hope and not let go. Maybe for some it's the gospel truth. Maybe there's some here who need to put their faith and trust in you alone. As we read, it is you and you alone who qualify us to be partakers of this inheritance of the saints. It's you who qualify us, not we who qualify ourselves. There may be some, again, that just need to continue to stretch and to grow into the image and the likeness of you. There may be some here, Father, again, as we're going to mention in just a moment, who have not been exclusively yours. In fact, the world has had way too big a pull. Peer pressure has just been way too powerful. And you've kind of taken a back seat. Some here maybe need to be a little more faithful in the discharging of our responsibilities as a believer. So however, in whatever way you can work, we ask and invite you to do so. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today what we're going to be looking at is again the preeminence of Christ in our salvation. And we worked through some of that last week. As we looked at, again, the faith and some of the essence of their faith and what their faith was in and how one embraces and wraps themselves around that faith. Today, what I'd like to do is show how the gospel produces fruit. The gospel produces growth. If there is no growth, then there's many possibilities. But let me give you a scenario for a minute. Let's say there's a gal by the name of Sally, and Sally is just super critical. She is the greatest fault finder. In fact, if you wanted to succeed in business or something, you definitely would want to run the plan by her, because she could find every single fault possibly in every way, shape, or form, which for a business plan, I guess, would be a good thing. But she is very much a fault-finding individual. Subsequently, how long do you think she stays at a particular job? Not a long tenure in the jobs that she has, maybe months, maybe a couple years at the most. The relationships she has usually are about as long as her jobs. And she's just not a very pleasant individual to be around, but she's not saved. She's just not very popular at school. When she got out of school, not very popular at work. She's just not a very popular person because she's always so fault-finding and critical. Then she gets saved. And what a glorious transformation it was. She walked the aisle. She cried the tears. She professed her faith in Jesus Christ not too long. She got baptized not too long after that. She joined the church. And then about 6 months goes by. And she is still the most fault-finding, critical, bitter person you've ever seen in your life. 12 months goes by. And she's still fault-finding, critical person you've ever seen. Complaining, as soon as her name comes up, Sally, it's synonymous with complaining. Okay, now we got a year and a half going by. Now, I understand that she came forward and that she cried all kinds of tears and professed salvation and I guess kind of buffaloed the deacons enough that they allowed her to be baptized and buffaloed the church enough that she could be saved. But if the growth process in her life has been flatlined, could there possibly be maybe a little bit of suspect of was this genuine repentance or not? And yeah, there's many options, and that is one of them. Some of you are saying, yeah, but what about the carnal Christians? Well, yeah, there's carnal Christians. What about the babes in Christ? You know, they're not able to eat meat. They keep choking on milk. Man, you guys need to grow up. And yeah, there's that. We also understand that the Bema Seat of Christ, there will be some who will be saved so as by fire. And I haven't quite done it yet, and it's been weighing on my mind, because it wouldn't really necessarily be pointed towards us. But there's many loved ones out there who have made some sort of a prayer. And they're putting their whole eternal life into that prayer. But Jesus Christ, or John especially, 1 John says, as long as my words abide in you, we're okay. But if my words are not abiding in you, then we got some big eternal problems here. So a lot of people, they make the profession, but if we're not abiding in Him and His words are not abiding in us, His words, then there's a good chance we may not be saved. But back to Sally, though. What type of a faith would you attribute to her if there was no manifestation of that faith in a good way? I mean, you know, there was a little spiritual growth, recognition of salvation, and flat line. And it just flat lines. And it just flat lines. And it just flat lines. And she never changes. I mean, is that something that you want to be throwing your money at? Hey, the offering time! I can't wait to support that religion. That's a good one. Sunday morning, oh man, skip sleeping in or whatever people do on Sunday morning when they don't come to church. Boy, that'd be good. I can skip all those activities and come to church and get involved in a religion where it's just flatline. You see where we're going with this? Now on a positive side, as you look at Colossians there, he says in verse 5, 6, and 7, he says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, which has come to you as it has also in all the world. And we're going to look at just a moment in 1 Thessalonians how powerfully that word comes. And is bringing forth what? In the middle of verse 6. Fruit. Now notice again the verbiage of it. It has come to you. Then you got that parenthesis. As it has in all the world. Which has come to you, skip the parenthesis, and is what? Is bringing forth fruit. There seems to be just a logical cause and effect relationship. When the gospel goes forth in its purity, as we saw last week, and it goes forth in a very powerful way and is publicly proclaimed, it brings forth fruit. Fruit. The gospel is not a merely stagnant system of confessional creeds or codes of conduct. And I know there are many churches that try to reduce it down to some confessional creeds or codes of conduct. And if we can just look right, act right, talk right, believe right, we're going to be all right. Not necessarily. There's nothing wrong with codes of conduct. There's nothing wrong with confessional creeds. We got a whole bunch of them back there in that blue stapled pamphlet. But there needs to be fruit. There needs to be growing, transforming power of God evidenced or resulting from those confessional creeds and codes of conduct. Hebrews 4:12 says, again, someone want to quote Hebrews 4:12? For the Word of God is, okay, quick, only this Word, is alive and is powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword. And what else does it do? Joins marrows, right? And then what else does it do? And is the thoughts, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Matthew 13, Jesus Christ is going and saying how the gospel entering into the prepared heart can bring forth fruit. And you may want to look at that. We're not going to take the time, but Matthew chapter 13, he says, the gospel that is going into a prepared heart, if your heart is prepared, it will bring forth fruit. Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 2:2, he says, as newborn babes desire this pure milk from the Word of God that you may, starts with that letter G, grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18, as you get to that last part of the book, he says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You and I are to be, as the middle of verse 6 says of Colossians 1, bringing forth fruit. Now again, progressive sanctification, I wish, especially in Robin's life, it would be this way when she got saved, and then it just went right up there, and she was just the epitome of godliness. Because what would that do for my life? Yeah, it'd make it a little bit easier. And she also would wish that my sanctification started like this, and then we even up went a hop higher. Now, you and I know that's not the case. You know, it kind of does one of these numbers, but hopefully it keeps going up. So by the end of the year, 2009, and we've said this many times, but again, excuse me for going back to some of the stuff, but do you want the same pastor 2010 as you got in 2009? Do you want the same deacons in 2010 as you have in 2009? And the answer is no. Because if Rob's not growing in the grace and knowledge, if Trey's not growing, if Pastor Jesse or his wife or Robin or myself isn't growing, man, we got problems here. So, we all need to be growing in the Christ-likeness. So hopefully by the time 2009 is over, I'm going to be at least a little more like Christ in 2010 than I was in 2009. In 2011, hopefully it'll be a little more, and a little more, and a little more. But just to be static and stagnant is not what this gospel of the Bible is all about. There's many patterns. But let me just show you one verse, and then we'll skip a few things and get to some of the points I want to make. Go to 1 Thessalonians 6. Just back up in your Bibles, just a couple pages. Mine is only three pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Again, to prove the point that your Bible reading, if it's not bringing forth fruit, I get upset when people say, you know, I'm going through this desert season or this wilderness experience. I wouldn't say that too loud. I really wouldn't. That's not speaking very well of your Bible study time. But notice verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in what? Power! And in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And as you became followers of us, and imitated our example as we were there, and also followers of our Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy, you then became examples. And you became examples in the whole known area of Macedonia and Achaia, and your gospel and your power and your fruit went out in such a way that we don't even need to say a word. Bottom of verse 8, kind of the Scogan's translation there. But here's the point. You and I, in our Bible reading, in our Bible study, in our Bible prayer life, and all that stuff, in the disciplines that we've been going through on Sunday morning or Saturday morning with those 10 questions that we need to be asking ourselves, is basically, are you increasing in your health? And if not, we really need to be asking ourselves why. As you see there, back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, one of the fruits of their faith, their confessional creeds, their codes of conduct, was the enthusiastic proclamation of the truth of the gospel. From Ethiopia, remember how this played out? We started out in Acts with the Ethiopian eunuch. And it started from there, and now it's all the way up to Rome. It went from Rome, even beyond that, with Paul's missionary's journey, and all the way up to Spain. Within this context here, this book, it was in Colossae, all the way up to Rome. In our context here, and this is some good things about us, it has gone from Oxford Valley to Suriname, as we continue to support the missionaries there in Suriname. From Oxford Valley to Sweden, to Uruguay, to South Africa, to Philippines, to Ghana, to Argentina, to South Dakota, and to the Ukraine. But let's bring it down just a little closer here to home for you and I. Has it gone to Newtown yet? Has it gone to Bristol Township yet? Has it gone to Middletown Township yet? Has it gone to Pensbury School District, Neshaminy School District? Has it gone to Pensbury, Neshaminy, Bristol? There you go. Has it gone to that far, though? Has it gone to where you work? Has it gone to your neighbors yet? If you were to die and your neighbors were to attend your funeral, is that where they find out that you're a believer? See, one of the beautiful things here, one of the biblical things about our faith is if it is a genuine, living, growing faith, it will produce fruit by way of enthusiastic proclamation of the gospel. Secondly, we see this again in the bottom of verse 4, but there's another result of their spiritual growth was selfless love for all the saints. All the saints. It's kind of interesting. If you go back up to verse 2, how did he describe these individuals? He called them saints, and then he also called them faithful brethren. Why do you think he said there in the bottom of verse 4, he didn't say your love to all the faithful brethren? And then there's some speculation there, which we don't need to entertain. But you might want to chase that down. Why did he say it to all the saints, not to all the faithful brethren? I think there's some real probable meanings behind that. But let me ask you a couple questions quickly. Grab your bulletin and pull out your prayer sheet. Grab your bulletin and pull out a prayer sheet. Here it is. Green. Okay, you can either have it this way if you want to, or if you can open it up. Whether it's closed or opened up, find the person's name or the name right above your thumb or thumbs. Okay, so I don't know where you have it. Me, I have Don's uncle, Paul Baker, and I got Roy and Lydia Hallbacker, retired in Pennsylvania. I would love for all the saints. So, for me, Dan Scrooge, how have I shown love to, Don? Yeah, Don's uncle. Well, I've been praying for him. I've been praying for her mother. I don't know if that counts or not. As I look down there for Ron, Lydia Haybecker, retired in Pennsylvania, unfortunately, I haven't. You know, they're on my prayer sheet. You know, as they are on your prayer sheet, we pray for them. But I've not shown much love to all the saints. Now, I was very hard on myself because, you know, I could have thought, put your thumb there. Put your thumb there. But the point is I'm trying to make. Paul is saying, for your love for all the saints. Now again, all the saints. You mean all the how many hundreds of thousands that live here in Lower Bucks County? Well, I'll tell you what. Let's just reduce it down to this. So how have you shown your love for all the saints for the name that was above your thumb or thumbs when you picked this up? If we're going to be growing, we need to be doing that. Third one. The third result of their spiritual growth was hope. Verse 5. And this is repeated throughout this chapter a little bit, but hope. You know, their knowledge was obtained by continual exposure to the gospel. And the more they were able to believe, the greater their hope was. The greater their hope was. This hope will continue. This hope then motivated the believer to greater faith and love in the proclamation of the gospel. They had hope. They had hope. You know what? Let's say it this way. What hope did for them is something that we wish maybe our government, maybe our culture would embrace. In the first century, I don't believe it was any easier to selflessly love all the saints than it was today. I don't think it was any easier to claim the gospel of that back then as it is today. I think they had just as many struggles in loving and in their faith and in their obedience and proclamation of the gospel as we have here today. Well, what was it that caused them to evangelize, to love, to believe, and to have hope? Well, here's what I think was going on maybe in their minds. They were willing to sacrifice the present for the altar of the future. They were willing to pay the price now to receive a future reward. They were willing to sacrifice the present personal happiness for the future hope that they were assured in the Scripture. Now, we need today to embrace that same mentality for living. But it's contrary to what the world says. Man, if you go home and get the newspaper, how many ads say, buy today and pay today? You're all laughing at me. You know, buy now and pay later. Hey, no payments until 2011. No, I think there's some man who's prophesying the Lord's going to return sometime then. So if that was really the case, we could live kind of nice here for the next couple of years. We could buy all this stuff and don't worry until payments of 2011 or 12. We'll be raptured. It won't matter. But the point I'm trying to make here, brothers and sisters, is that if we're going to be growing in our biblical faith, we need to be willing to sacrifice present personal happiness and even sacrifice today for the future. We need to be willing to sacrifice now in order to receive the rewards later on. Paul said it this way in Romans 8. He says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Jim Elliot said it this way. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose." And again, I don't really know what was going on in Jim Elliot's mind, but when I go read into this, I'm thinking Job. Job said it this way too. "Naked I came into this world, and how are we going out? Naked." Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain." Yeah, to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. A good question for each of us today is, what evidence is there in our lives that we have biblical hope? A future assurance of the promises of God. The result of spiritual growth is hope. Faith without works is dead. And that's what James says. That's kind of a little bit of what I alluded to. That's what sometimes we need to tell our loved ones who said, "Well, I made a profession, you know, remember way back in Sunday school 47 years ago, remember, you know, I prayed that prayer." Well, man, I said a lot of prayers. There's a lot of people in a lot of churches that are making a whole lot of prayers. But if there is no growth, it kind of flies in the face of what Paul is teaching here in Colossians. You have a genuine faith. And that produced fruit. It brought forth growth. There was change. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 5:13 or 17. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, new creature." Look at verse 12 real quick. I just got 2 points, and they'll be quick points and we're done, but I do need to say it, although I know my time is out. In verse 12, Paul again is writing, he's talking about Jesus Christ, and Paul is giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That is a long expression of saying being saved. Now, according, and I know, again, this is very short and it's just one verse, but from this one verse, how is a person saved or qualified? To the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of life. Jesus Christ, He is the perfect source of our salvation. I think maybe on the back of your bulletin you might still have that. He is the perfect source for our salvation. It was God the Father who sent God the Son to die on the cross to enable us, to qualify us to enjoy this inheritance of the saints. And again, that flies in the face of our culture today. Again, buy now, pay later. And we see that all over. We hear this as well. Jesus Christ died on the cross, but it's not enough. Few things that are missing. You got to do works. You got to have tongues. You got to have psychology. You got to have mysticism. You got to have materialism. And on it goes. But again, as we will continue to work through Colossians 1, Jesus Christ Himself is the perfect source for your salvation. And He is the only source for your salvation. So, we need to be asking ourselves, have I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to forgive me of my sins? If it's faith plus anything else, we're in trouble. If Jesus Christ's death and burial, resurrection on the cross was not sufficient, then again, we're in trouble. Or as 1 Corinthians says, we're liars, you know, and we're all men most miserable. One other thing that I'd like to say to those of you who are believers in relationship to this great gospel. And again, I know I kind of caught you a little off guard, but the grace and the peace that we've experienced from God this week, hasn't it been a blessing? I mean, think through your life. Even let's go back even since 2000. Remember Y2K? We were all going to dig bomb shelter or dig bomb shelters, yes, and stockpile food and generators and water and all that kind of stuff. But look at how far we've been individually. You know, look at what God has done in your life since, you know, Y2K. Isn't it amazing? Isn't this a great gospel that we have? So why don't we proclaim it? We ought to be proclaiming this great gospel of truth. Jesus Christ said, you know, if we're going to light a lamp, we're not going to stick it in a corner. We're not going to cover it under a basket. We're going to, man, let this light shine. Now again, I didn't ask you, hey, have you bought an electric vacuum cleaner? Because I used to sell them before my pre-salvation days down on the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. Hey lady, want to buy a vacuum? I didn't sell a whole lot of them, but that's okay. But the point is, I'm not asking you to sell vacuum cleaners. You know, very expensive vacuum cleaners to people who live down south who probably don't need vacuum cleaners. I'm saying, look at what God has done in your life since Y2K. Do you think He couldn't do that to somebody else's life? And we need to proclaim it. We need to defend it. We are appointed for the defense of the gospel. And our gospel is under attack. And I'll tell you, we sure live in some interesting days. And I personally just believe, Dan Scogan, I don't know if we've got a lot of time left, especially with some of the statements that are being said from Capitol Hill and such. I don't think he's the Antichrist. I think we got some good biblical support for that. But the stage is definitely being set with just this, the stuff that's going on. And we need to be proclaiming it, and we need to be defending it. We also need to go on and do point three, which is work hard to strive it, to advance it. Work hard. Sacrifice today and the rewards of the day for the hope of future rewards. We need to work hard to advance it. Number four, we need to pursue the fellowship. And that's one of the beautiful things about, maybe not so much here Sunday morning because it is more rigid, but Sunday night is a great time. And Wednesday night's a great time. And even in there, lots of questions in our adult Bible fellowship. And you and I need to be striving for the fellowship. By the way, World Magazine, great article on fellowship and what it is. If you don't have one, maybe we can make some copies. There's four or five of us that get it now. But good article on what fellowship is. Number five, we need to be ready to suffer for it. And again, my heart goes out to the young people. For me to suffer for the gospel now is, and again, I've got to be careful what I say. God, you're not listening, right? It's not a big deal. You know, and I'm not trying to compare myself with Augustine and some of the great martyrs of the faith, but you know, how could I deny a God who's been so faithful with me since I was 21 years old? You know, to be laughed at, to be ridiculed, whatever, called the Bible thumper. I don't care, but some of you young people, you know, you've only been saved Well, I guess we haven't had many young people. Well, I don't know. But anyway, young people, they're not having been saved long. I mean, we've been saved decades. Some of them aren't even, you know, some of the kids, some of the younger ones, I guess, are even getting persecuted in school for book reports and such. They're not even 10 years old, maybe. But nevertheless, regardless of the age, we should be ready to suffer for Him. Number six, don't let your lifestyle hinder the gospel. And this is horrific. Man, I can remember back when I was working in the world, some of the worst examples of Christianity were unfortunately the most vocal. I mean, they were the ones that were just horrible. They were always being written up for something. The sloppiest work, producing the most scrap, whining and complaining and belly aching. And the first one, you know, to quit and the last one to start. Well, as Paul says there, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul is saying, you know what, I'm willing to give up any financial support on your part, although I have a right, so that I don't hinder the gospel. And you and I should not want to hinder that. Number seven, two more and I'm done. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Man, this is powerful stuff. And even though you may want a greater sense of that power within your life, and it can come, if you cooperate with God, I'll tell you, people have been absolutely shocked by God's grace in just like a week's time. It's kind of fun to see people, and then within months' time, they're just amazed at what God can do in the hearts that are prepared. Matthew 13 again. And then also number 8, realize that the gospel carries divine empowerment. And that's again, as we mentioned at the very beginning here, you know why Paul was thanking God for the Colossians' growth? Paul knew he couldn't do it. Paul didn't know that. He knew that Charles Stanley or whoever else you guys listen to on television, they can't do it. It is the Holy Spirit of God using the Holy Word of God to conform you into the image of God. And that's the only way it works. So understand that there is divine empowerment that comes not only in our lives, but through our lives. The Colossian church was healthy in many respects. It had a living faith. It had an indiscriminate love for all the saints. It had a solid hope of life eternal through the gospel. And it was these elements that Paul was thankful for. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. I know we're a little late in schedule, but just give me about 3-4 minutes. I'm not going to talk that long. But as we come now to this sermon conclusion, it's always the same old saying, although I don't always say it, but so what? My goodness, now, let's see, pastor's been talking for 35 minutes. And again, it is so what? What has the Word been pointing out in your life? Maybe that thumb analogy was pretty hokey. Maybe it was pretty powerful. What have we done to demonstrate our selfless love to the sisters, to the brothers here at Oxford Valley? Maybe I should write a letter to Roy and Lydia Haubacker. Maybe I could get a hold of Dawn's uncle somehow, give a call or drop a note. The people who your thumbs are at, what could you do to demonstrate some love to them? Is your life growing? You know, looking back even since January and February, it's been about, you know, what, 6-7 weeks or so. Has there been some growth? Or are you still fighting that same old struggle? You're no anywhere closer to victory than you were at the beginning of the year. In fact, you've been fighting it all last year too. Why is that? Is it because the promises of Scripture are emasculated? Impotent? Maybe we need to just quit doing what we're doing and try something else. Maybe we need to get some counsel. Maybe we need some accountability. The proclamation of the gospel. The defense of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Not being ashamed of the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel. Willing to suffer for the gospel. The defense of the gospel. Any notes struck there? And then lastly, do you know you're on your way to heaven? And again, we don't develop a whole lot of our time for that because the majority here are believers. But do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt you're on your way to heaven? This man, Ron, you know, if he were to die in this auto accident, a result of the auto accident, never get off life support and die, where is he going to spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? You accepted through faith the sufficiency of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf to pay for your sins. If not, and when you finish this song, before you go out the door, you need to talk to Pastor Jesse, myself, one of these instrumentalists, or one of the men who took the offering and say, hey, listen, we need to talk. So again, Father,